All right. As I said this morning, I'll be preaching on Stop and Smell the Roses. So do you think you found the text? I'll count to three. You tell me what your text is that you think I'm preaching from. One, two, three.
Psalm 46:10.
No. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Our key verse is the last verse of the chapter. But we're going to start with verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Where if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then our key verse is verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As I said this morning, there's a story about former President John F. Kennedy, where his mother said to him after he was elected and installed into office, stop and smell the roses. Her intent was to remind the president to enjoy his presidential experience. As believers, sometimes we can get so caught up in the affairs of life that we can't enjoy the affairs of life. How are we going to pay the rent? What's that noise in the car? Do I need to get that checked out? I wonder if my insurance payment was made. When's the tax bill coming? Oh, I've got an appointment. I've got to go see somebody. Oh, we're going on vacation. Oh, I'm glad we're back. I'm worn out from vacation. It's hard to enjoy life when we're worried about all the details of life. And then we look back at it one day and we say, weren't those great days? Yeah, we almost starved to death, but yeah, they were great days. You look back and now you enjoy the memory of those things, even some of the difficult things. Remember when my son fell out of the tree? That wasn't fun. Took him to the hospital, the emergency room. Now you know what's wrong with him. But at the time, that wasn't a pleasant thing. You know, my voice problems, that wasn't a pleasant thing at the time. But we have to learn to enjoy the moment and the little things of life. Now my wife said, who are you preaching this to? I said, myself. If you want to listen in, you can. But someone who's always in a hurry, I took the motto that the late Curtis Hudson had, you can't win the world at 55 miles an hour. You got to speed through everything, get everything done. And you finish one building, it's like, all right, now what? And you go on from one thing to another. You don't stop and think about all the blessings. You don't think about, I'm saying you, I'm preaching to myself. You don't stop and think about it. Through the years, there would be someone come by, a missionary, evangelist, or a special speaker, and they'd not been here before. And they walk around the property and they, through the years, see what's going on and the people in the meetings and, you know, all the different things. And they'd say, wow, you know, you must be really proud. And to be honest, never even thought about it. Never occurred to me. Why? Focused on doing the job. What's the next thing? What needs to be done? And sometimes it's good to stop and smell the roses. Right. And to see the blessing of God. And be thankful for what he's done in your life, in our church life, and in your family. And it's not all good. but there's a lot of good, a lot of positive things. And we need to enjoy those things. I remember there was a day where our last child, Sarah, I don't know if she's listening in Japan. See, what time is it? 7:30 in the morning. She might be listening. But I remember she was about 8 or 9 years old. And I just said, wow, our children are growing up. They're leaving home. It's not long. She's going to be grown up. She'll be a teenager. And I said, Sarah, come and sit in Daddy's lap. I just want to hold you for a little bit. And you have to enjoy those things in life because before you know it, they're gone. Now, the Petrie's daughter, you don't have to worry about that. I mean, everybody holds her. She gets a lot of attention. So there are times in our lives that if we just watch it go by, we miss the blessing. And we miss seeing the hand of God. We miss seeing the miracles. We didn't have a building yet, and we started a bus ministry, and I remember we bought this bus, and there are a few here would probably remember it. It's called Old Blue. It was old when we bought it, and that's why we call it Old Blue. We painted it blue, and it was a Caribbean blue. I mean, it was bright blue, but we had that bus, and man, we thought, we don't have enough money. We can't buy it. We got to buy it by this time. We're going to, you know, and it was a miracle. God provided the need, and we were able to get that bus and get it on the road. It was a big deal. We have to enjoy those moments to see the hand of God. I probably wish that I'd sat back more and said, you know, just look at what God has done. Okay, I've never mentioned anything about my grandson being here, but I have to mention, it was when he was young, he was in the nursery. And the story is, somebody walked the nursery, put his hands on his hips, and he looked around, and he said, someday this will all be mine. I'm not sure if that's true, but I don't doubt it. There ought to be a time to see the hand of God and to stop and pause and be grateful and thankful for what he's done. And people now start, they just walk around the path and they say, boy, that's nice. You know, it just feels like a campus. There's just, you know, and the pavilion is being used a lot now. There's all these things people are doing. Boy, that's nice. People are in the gym. People want to rent our gym. We used to have to worry, how are we going to get a gym? People want to use ours. Use our soccer field. You know, you have to stop and count the blessing. And you start to think about the people who have been saved, the people that are out in the ministry, the people who now are faithful in church. It's not everybody. But to think of the number, it's a lot of people. Now, I know there's people, they come and go, they disappear. And there are people leave and come back sometimes. But there are people who've been faithful all along. And God's using them, whether in the ministry, in a mission field, or whether in our church or another church. You know, there are a lot of people we trained, they've gone out, and the Lord's using them. We ought to stop and count our blessings. That doesn't happen everywhere. I never saw one person called to the ministry. I never saw one person that I thought got saved in a little country church. Not one. There are churches that never have one person go into the ministry out of their church. In a whole generation, not one. And that's something to be thankful for. And to look at our young people and to see the influence they're getting from our leaders, from our parents, from the church itself, and to think the advantage they have. There are people here who got saved after their teen years. In their adult life, and they think, oh, I sure wish I had what you have. I wish I could go back and experience what you're able to experience. Amen. You ought to stop and think about that. There's a world out there where people are, they're in trouble. Their lives are a mess. And we've been blessed and we're fortunate to be here. And to know that God has worked in our lives. We ought to sometimes just walk around that path. If you're able, there's chairs along the way, so if you can't make it, just stop and think what God has done. Now I invite you, come look at the Christian school and just walk through. Mr. Young will show you around and to see what's happening. I mean, it's a blessing. And to see the staff that God has given us and the work that they're doing. I mean, the leaders within the church and the work that they're doing, the trustees, the deacons, I mean, there's an enormous amount of things that go on that a lot of people don't even notice. There's a lot to be thankful for. You know, we get caught up in the mechanism and, you know, let's push forward, let's get everything done, and we fail to realize all the blessings of God. We ought to count our blessings in our home and family and think about it. Just a few quick thoughts about how to stop and smell the roses. Then we'll get into more of the main part of the message. But three things I'll mention. One, take time for family and friends. Someone said, take your son fishing, and one day you won't have to go fishing for him. Take time with family and friends. Take time out of your schedule. Be with your family. Quality time. Number two, build deep relationships. Learn to get along with people and meet people and develop relationships. I'm glad I learned early on, and I was advised to do this, get to know people in your community. Get to know, said if you go to a gas station, go to the same place. Now, I know it's all changed now and you don't have an attendant, but in those days, there was an attendant. They'd come out and they'd pump your gas. Right. They still do it in New Jersey. I don't know why, but they still do it in New Jersey. They'd wash your windshield, they check your oil, and, you know, and all that stuff. He said, go to the same one, get to meet him, get to know him. You know, go to the same accountant, go to the same attorney, go to the same banker, go, you know, get to know people. In all of our life, it's a great thing. Get to know your neighbors, get to know people. It means something. Those relationships are important. I was told, go talk to all the people that someday you may need their help that are at the town hall. And so the first week I was here, we hadn't even started the church. I went to town hall and I met everybody. Met the town manager, met persons in the building department. I didn't talk to the tax assessor, not yet. But there are people I went there, and I talked to the people, just to let them know who I was. People at the postal, you know, people see all the mail comes in the post office. They see the names, they see the amount of mail. And I had opened a mailbox before I got here, and I got here and they had a huge bag of mail. And I'd sent myself mail. I'd sent, you know, all the junk mails, direct, you know, everything I could get. That way I thought, at least I'll be getting letters, you know. Won't feel so lonely being here. But I got that mail and they said, where is this church anyway? You know, you got to know somebody. Getting to know people and develop a relationship, take them out to eat, invite them over, do some things with them. Get to know people. And as you get to know people, you'll find out someday it pays dividends. I don't want to mention his name. He just passed away. But I talked to him, and I believe he got saved. But went to the bank, and I said, we've got to get a loan because we don't have enough money, but we want to buy this property. And I didn't know it at the time because I witnessed to him, and man, he had tears coming down his face. And later I found out because I went to an accountant. That man is, of course, on the board of the bank. This accountant was on the same board at the bank. When I went to the accountant, and they gave us a loan to help buy the first piece of property. And I went to the accountant, and he said, what did you do to this guy anyway? He said, man, he went to bat for you. I've never done that for anybody else. I remember the town tax assessor came out, and he tried to tax some of our property. And I went to the town manager. I said, you know, we got a problem. I don't know what to do. And he said, come with me. He went over to the tax assessor, and he said to him, we don't fight God. Jewish man, we don't fight God. Call off the dogs. Leave him alone. We walked back to his office. He said, I've never said that to anybody ever before. You know, making deep relationships can show positive benefits. You know, and not just in your favor, but it helps to reach people. You know, you can have an influence on their lives. You'll see people say, learn to develop and build deeper relationships, which means you can't rely on your cell phone or tablet, iPad, and all the other devices to do that for you. Person to person, eyeball to eyeball. Number three, appreciate the small things. Be mindful about the world around you. Jonathan Edwards had this interest in nature, and he would watch insects and animals, and he would draw illustrations from it and find things in the Bible that related to all those things, and had a lot of illustrations as a result of it. Stop and think about the small things. In marriages often break up because it's a bunch of little things. It's usually not one thing. It's usually a lot of little things. And giving attention to the little things is important. Just stopping, getting down at eye level, and talking to a little child, eyeball to eyeball, that's a little thing. They may not forget it. Since I'm calling out names tonight, Luke mentioned this. I don't remember when you told me this, but he said, I never forgot we had a fire drill, and you let me ring the fire bell. Isn't that true? Never forgot it. That's a little thing. But life's made up of a lot of little things. I'm embarrassed to say my candy dish is empty because of the COVID. I've not been replenishing it. This is a little thing, but I want children to know my office is open for them. Because someday if they have a problem, I want them to feel like they can come to my office and trust me. We'll fill the dish up pretty soon. Now look, we don't walk around with pride, say, look at me, look at who I am. That's not the point. The point is, let's see the hand of God and the blessings that we enjoy. Someone conversely said, it's hard to be humble. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be quite a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can. You know, we're not looking for people with pride, look at who I am. We're just saying, let's stop and appreciate what God's given us. We have to be thankful for the blessings of God. It starts with counting our blessings. So we have to stop once in a while. Just, you know, you just have to stop. And you look up in the sky, the moon, the stars, and, well, maybe not the stars. You can't see them in Connecticut very well. But you can look up the moon and a star, and you can watch the sunset. You can look at the trees and the change in the foliage and just stop for a moment and realize there's an almighty God who orchestrates the whole thing. Amen. You have to stop. Salvation is the greatest gift of all. Think about this. Few there be to find it. We're in that few. We're blessed. We should be thankful. Lord, I don't know why, but I heard the gospel. I responded and answered a prayer. People talked to me. Broad's the way that leads to destruction. Let's not get over the fact that we're saved. Don't get over the fact that he saved us from sin, from a lost condition, and that we now have a home in heaven. Don't get over that. I mean, we have to appreciate what God has done. Where would you be? Where would I be without the Lord today? I mean, think about that, really. Where do you think? Think in your mind. Don't tell me, but where do you think you'd be? I'll bet you there'd be a few people here who would be in prison. There'd be some here probably not even alive because they did something dumb. There'd be some maybe living under a bridge and on drugs. There were people, that's where they were when God found them. There'd be some in a bad relationship. Their children would be rebellious. Maybe you'd be broke. There'd be some that may be wealthy but living for money and not God. Just think, where would you be? Boy, I hate to think where I would be without the Lord. Just pause and think about it and smell the roses. You know, now life makes sense. I have a purpose. God has a plan. And as I follow his will, he'll be with me, he'll help me. There's a song that I heard sung years ago by a man named Doug Oldham, who's not in our crowd or anything, so I apologize, don't sing the song. But I like the words, so I'm going to tell you. It says, I found something money can't buy. I found gold, a gold mine beyond the blue sky. I found land where I'll live when I die. I found the Lord, a rich man am I. Amen. There's another song that talks about, I was that beggar that he found. Now he's given me a new place, a new position. We have to realize that we are rich, not necessarily wealthy. But we are rich when we know the Lord. Count your blessing. Be thankful for your salvation. Never get over what he's done. Relive that day and that time and that hour when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Secondly, we ought to be remembering, counting our blessings of God's provision. Now look, first of all, we live in America where even people that are poor are wealthy. I mean, honest truth. Do you realize there was I don't know who it was, but there was a woman that she was not married. She had children by different men. This man's an accountant. He did her taxes. She's making over $100,000 a year from government aid. I mean, I think I'd live on $100,000 a year. I could get by with that. You have people that probably are poor, living on fixed income, but even they are wealthy compared to a lot of people in the world. All you got to do is go to a third world country. That'll change your mind. You'll realize what poverty is. People, our foyer would be huge for a home for somebody in a third world country. They could have three houses and maybe a family of seven or eight people. And where somebody's working for $5 a day, 6 days a week. That's what's going on out in the world. And here we are. Our refrigerator's full. Some of you have a freezer. The freezer's full. You know, you have all this stuff. You know, there's always like half a bottle of flat soda. There's a great big dish with one potato in it. I mean, there's all this stuff. You know, you open the door, everything falls out. Like, who put this in here? There's all this stuff. And we have all the clothes we need. Really, I mean, everybody. You can get anything. You can go to a grocery store, you can go to Home Depot or Lowe's, and there's all this stuff. You go to the mall, there's all this stuff. There are countries you can't get stuff. They don't have things like that. God's provided for us. But the most important thing is, remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Learn to be content with what we have. We have to be content. No matter if we're wealthy or whether we're poor, we're not really poor if we have the Lord. He'll provide our basic needs. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. Be content with food and raiment. And yet he provides for us far above that. Psalm 37:25, you said, I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God provides for his own. Let's remember that. Count your blessings. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He meets our need. And then we ought to be thankful. We ought to have a thankful spirit. This is a strange phenomenon, but it seems like the more people have, the less thankful they are. If you give somebody everything, say a parent, they give their child everything they want, they never learn to be thankful.
That's right.
Almost 100% of the time. They expect things. Now, everybody ought to provide for me. Everybody ought to do this for me. There's a famous comedian. His son came to him, and he said, Dad, are we rich? He said, no, your mother and I are rich. You have nothing. We have to learn to get along without. We have to learn to appreciate what we have. Amen. In a southern church, they ran a testimony meeting, and this lady stood up, and she didn't have a lot to be thankful for, but she said, well, I've only got two teeth, but I thank God they meet. So, you know, there are things we have to be thankful for. Do we count our blessings? The Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, because his mercy endureth forever. Boy, just think of all the things we should be thankful for. Let's not forget his benefits and all his blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have to give God thanks for everything, even some of the problems and things that occur. Give thanks unto God. The Old Testament, they had all these offerings, and a peace offering was given as a thanksgiving offering. Isn't that interesting? We go all the way back to the giving of the law and the Levitical priesthood. Let's not forget to be thankful for what we have. If a child didn't learn to be thankful, people gave them something, think how awful that'd be. It's disrespectful. Children have to be taught. Parents, teach your children. Tell them thank you. Tell them you appreciate that. Write them a thank you note. People give you all this stuff, be thankful and let them know that you're thankful. You know, I just overwhelmed at the cards that people sent. I just got another one yesterday from the funeral of my father. I can't tell you how many cards I got. That means something. It really means something. Time of need, and you know, it just means something. The people are showing appreciation. It's a great thing. So we need to count our blessings. Secondly, we need to realize the importance of patience. If we're going to smell the roses, you got to stop and slow down. Several years ago, I thought, you know, I'm going to run down Spring Street and run back up. I need some exercise. So I'm going to run down. I ran down. Wasn't too bad. That hill's a lot steeper when you run than it is when you drive. A lot steeper than you realize. And so I ended up walking part of the way up. I've been up and down that street so many times, but there were things I noticed I never noticed before because I was going too fast. And when you walk, you see things that you've never seen before. If we go through life so fast that we don't notice things, we miss some of the blessings. It's the importance of patience. Sometimes God slows us down just so we can get closer to Him. Romans 5:3, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience and experience hope." Sometimes God slows us down. Some tribulation, some problem, some struggle, some difficulty. And God does that just to slow us down so that we'll heed, they'll listen, that we'll stop and see what He's doing. And sometimes God chastens us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God chastens those whom He loves, just like a father would chasten his son, and He chastens us. Well, you know, the Bible says He purges something so it'll produce more fruit. And sometimes He purges us, not because He's punishing us, but He's improving us.
That's right.
You know, we have certain weaknesses, tendencies, habits. Some of them aren't good. And when we face some tribulation, we suddenly become aware. Well, I didn't realize I had a rotten attitude. I didn't see. I had a critical spirit. I didn't realize it. Now I see it. When you end up in a hospital, suddenly you're more empathetic toward other people end up in a hospital. I suppose years ago, if somebody came to me and sat in my office, they said, "Pastor, I'm facing deep depression. And, I mean, I don't know what to do, but I'm having panic attacks. I feel like I'm going to die. You know, I don't have any joy whatsoever. I think several years ago I would have said, come on, straighten up. Pull yourself out of this thing. You know, get in your Bible. Read the Word of God. I mean, God will help you through this. But when you personally go through it, it changes everything. Now I realize what they're experiencing. It's a real thing. When I faced that, I called a preacher. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand what was happening. The doctor didn't know. He said, "Oh, you're fine." And I called a preacher and I explained to him what was going on. And I barely knew the preacher. I knew of him and I'd met him before. But for some reason, God just led me to call this particular man. And I explained to him, "Here's what's going on." And he said to me, "What you just explained to me, I've been through 3 times. And it was like a weight went off my shoulder. Somebody understands. See, God will allow things to happen to improve us and help us. And when you've been through it, you're more experienced to help someone than anyone else. By the way, the only time I ever talked to psychiatrists, but they sent me, said, "Oh, go talk to the psychiatrist." I knew more about what was going on than he knew. He said, "Sometimes I feel discomfort too. I feel a little depressed." If I had a gun, I might have shot him. I mean, what? Am I afraid I'm going to die any second? I don't know if I'm going to be able to breathe. You say sometimes you feel depressed? That's the last one I saw. But we have to be patient. That takes time. You got to take the time. Refining something takes time. And it takes years and for some things. Someone said, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. So there's a progression of sanctification. It takes time. Sometimes he chastens us to make us more fruitful. Also, sometimes just to give us a greater awareness. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them have they set a tabernacle for the sun. Just being patient enough to look at the majesty of where we live. Everybody likes to be in New England in the fall. And people even come visit. Maybe the only time they come to New England is in the fall. They want to see the foliage. And we live right here. We see it every fall. It's part of where we are. I like the summer. I mean, it's great. Some people come for the winter. They like the snow. I'd rather go to Florida for the winter. But they like the snow. And I like it for about a week. And that's enough. But all of it's the majesty of God. And I think how this world is made and how it functions. Sometimes being patient gives us a greater awareness of our friends, our family, the world around us. And then I think the importance of patience is something the Bible calls meditation. Meditate. Think about things. There's a word in the Psalms you see several times. It's a musical word. It's the word Selah. And what it means is pause, stop, and think about what you just read. Selah. I heard somebody preaching every so often and say, Selah. Think about what I just said. We need to take some time to meditate, because when you meditate, you chew on something, you think about it. You know, sometimes people are real quick. Sometimes we're not so quick. It takes a while to figure something out. And as we meditate on it, it starts to sink in. And we start to realize, here's what God's trying to tell me. Psalm 1's a great psalm. It's an introduction to all the other psalms. Verse 2, he said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When you start thinking about the scripture and how it applies to your everyday life, that's meditating. If I'd said this, I'd done this. Here's what God is doing, meditating on the word of God. Psalm 143 and verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. We have a great God. Let's not forget all that we have that he's provided for us. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. One of the difficult things, particularly for men, is to be able to sit still and quietly in your room thinking about God. We're busy. We got things to do. But there's an importance. If we're going to smell the roses, there's times we must be patient. Meditate. And there is the need for rest, for recuperation. You know, since the beginning of creation, God created the earth, all the world, 6 days. He rested the seventh day. It's called Sabbath, day of rest. And man's supposed to rest. We have to get some sleep, and we have to allow our body to recuperate. So it's a good thing. Now, if you sleep away and you never get up, that's a bad habit. But we all need recuperation, and we need times to get away and be refreshed. Even Jesus said, talking to the disciples, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He said, we've been through a lot, and there's a lot of struggles. Take some time off. Stop and think about what's been going on and meditate on it. And then finally, this evening, remember the days of old. we're going to smell the roses, let's not forget the past. There's a lot of good. There's a lot of things that have made us who we are, what we are today. And there are a lot of people we owe great gratitude to. You know, there are people who forged the way in this country for us to have the freedom we have. One of the things that's often lost in history is the influence of the Baptists to make sure that the Second Amendment is, or the First Amendment's in the Constitution. In fact, the Constitution itself was greatly influenced by many of the early Baptists. Well, they paid a price because they weren't always welcome when they came to this country. There's a lot for which we'd be thankful in our own family and what they've done providing for us. I suppose, as a parent, you think, well, my children are only there for a while, you know, 18, 20, 35 years or whatever. They were not there that long, but you're obligated to honor your parents the rest of your life and take care of them, provide for them. That's a responsibility. We need to remember what they did for us. Remember how they sacrificed for us. Remembering the days of old, it reminds us how God has worked in our lives over a period of time and what he has done in our lives. Psalm 143:5 says, "Remember the days of old, I will meditate on all thy works." Remember the days of old. Not forget what God did, when we got saved and how he worked in the past and how he has used us. It reminds us that God used us in some way, and that means he can do it again. If he did it before, he can do it again. True. Let's not forget, we're not done. Someone said to me last week, they're elderly. They said, "Sometimes I just wish I would end it all. I'd just like to go home." And I said to him rather sternly, I said, "We need you here. You're here for a reason. And we need someone to help and encourage and take care of, and we need your input. If you're here, you're here for a reason. When our time is done, he'll take us home. But I don't care how old you are, God has a purpose in your presence and your being here." Deuteronomy 32:7 says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he'll show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Children of Israel, ready to go in the promised land, he said, "Remember what he did. We were in Egypt. We were slaves. He brought us across the Red Sea, part of the water. He fed us in the wilderness. He is going to bring us into a promised land. Don't forget what he did." And we have several reminders in the New Testament about what he did. Don't forget what he's done in your life. Don't get over it. Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." Everything that's old is not bad. Everything that's good is not necessarily bad. But sometimes people think because it's not new, it's not good. There's a lot of old songs. I just looked at the date some of them were written. Some of the songs we sang tonight were written around 1900. They're over 100 years old. They're still pretty good. Right. There are things that we can look back at and say, that was pretty good. You know, the way we have church, that's pretty good. We still have a Bible, the Word of God, that's pretty good. We have a heritage, that's pretty good. Let's not forget all the days of old. You don't have to live like you were in the 1920s, but don't throw everything away and be slow to change and adapt anything new until you're sure that it's better than what we had before. Some people can't think it through. Be discerning. Proverbs 22:28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." So there's a standard for which we're thankful. Let's not compromise those that paid the price. And I forget when things were falling apart at my alma mater, Tennessee Temple, there were some teachers that had been at the school that left and went to Southern Baptist Church. Now, there are Southern Baptist churches preach the gospel. There are some that sound very much like us. I think it'd be better if they left the convention because there's a lot of corruption in it, but that's between them and God. But when Tennessee Temple started, there were people who paid a price to leave the Southern Baptist Convention because of the compromise. Now here's someone going back into it. They forgot. what people did to pay a price to establish that institution. They forgot. There was a reason, and the reason was still there. I know somebody said, well, that man's dad, he would turn over the grave if he knew what this guy had done. Everything's not bad that our parents, our grandparents have done. As I think back, my grandfather was born in 1895. Think about that. 1895. That was before they had cell phones. That's before they had a phone. That was before they had a car. That was before they had indoor plumbing. And some of you don't even understand what that means. And some of us before they had a Sears catalog. Later they brought in Sears catalog for toilet paper. That's why. I mean, life was different. But there were some things that he had that I learned that stuck with me. There was one thing in particular I remember. He had a letter that he was sent by a neighbor. And that letter he kept, and I don't know if he had it actually framed, but he had it kept in a special way. And that letter stated what a great person my grandfather was. He kept that letter with great pride because it meant something to him, that he was a good neighbor. It meant something. Today, people don't know who their neighbor is in many cases. Never met them, never tried to meet them. In many cases, not in all, but in many cases, they don't even know. That was a good thing. When somebody said, man, this husband, he's sick, he broke a leg. How's he going to put out the farm? You know, the farmers will go put it out for him. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Right. There's a widow lives down the street. She has no husband, but she'd like to have a garden. Well, I'll go down there. I'll get the garden done for her. I'll take care of it. Somebody needs some firewood. I'll take care of that. It's not all bad. Oh, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, and it's a good old-fashioned. Right. Something we could use today. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's bad. Being rich doesn't mean you're wealthy. But we are blessed. We ought to stop and smell the roses. When you get to the end of the churches of Asia Minor, he says in chapter 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We don't want to be like that. We're rich because of the things God has enriched us with. And if we don't think we need anything, we're saying we don't really need God, we don't need his blessing. We can do it ourselves. And we don't realize we're poor, wretched, and blind. Let's stop and smell the roses. There was you would probably know the name, many of you, Charles Weigel, who wrote No One Ever Cares For Me Like Jesus, well known for that, an evangelist. Went through some tough times in life, and one day he was at a church, and he had some time in the afternoon, and he went down to the botanical gardens in that particular town, and he sat in the area where the roses were in a botanical garden, and he fell asleep. He woke up just in time. Oh, I got to get to church. And he rushed to church, and he got there, and the first person that met him said, oh, you've been down to the botanical gardens. I said, how'd you know? I smell the fragrance of the roses on you. And he wrote a song, A Garden of Roses is Jesus. So there's something about this whole idea of stop and smell the roses. There's a fragrance. It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't put money in your pocket. There are no accomplishments of it. But it's very much part of life,
right,
to stop and smell that fragrance, that it brings some enjoyment to our lives. And it doesn't hurt once in a while to slow down a little and smell the roses. Let's bow for prayer.